Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do just come before you. We are so thankful that you have allotted us this time to gather in your name, to be able to worship and praise you, to hear from you, Lord, as your Holy Spirit teaches us into and leads us into all truth. Father, we know that we can do nothing of ourselves, that it takes a work of your Spirit to do anything that is pleasing unto you. So, Lord, we do pray that you would bless this time, that you would pour out your Spirit upon your people, that we would be blessed beyond measure, because we have heard from the true and the living God. I pray, Father, that our lives would reflect us knowing you, and therefore our lives would be a testimony to those who don't believe. We pray, Father, that you would be glorified in all things, that we, Lord, would be your willing servants. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 6. And as I wasn't here last week, I'm going to do a recap. I usually do that anyway, so it's nothing new. But just to refresh your mind, because chapters 5 and 6 kind of go together. They're kind of a match set, if you will. Chapters 5, well, 5 and 6 deal with the journey into the promised land. Now, last week I had said that they were being prepared for the wilderness wanderings. I misspoke on that. Sadly, the wilderness wanderings kind of got in the way, but what the Lord here is doing is giving instructions to the Christian walk. Now, I call it that because we're 2020 hindsight. We're able to look back and see, okay, this is how we're supposed to conduct ourselves and that sort of a thing. We looked at Leviticus, which was the book on holiness. Holiness taught us that what we would be looking like if we had close fellowship with the Lord. And that's what premised my remarks and during the announcements is that, you know, when we are with the Lord, when we are thinking about the Lord, we start to reflect Him because He is on our minds. And we remember the scripture that, you know, they that thought upon the Lord, you know, the Lord took notice of those things and a book was written. That was in Malachi chapter 4, I believe. And so, you know, we need to just remember that the Lord is always listening. The Lord is always watching. He's always there taking notes. He wants to reward us for these things. And we think, well, what a small thing it is just to be thinking about, you know. And, you know, my wife's been gone for the last couple, 3 days. And, you know, and I think about her. You know, I think about, you know, she's not there. And so I think about how I pray for her. I pray that she's having a good time where she's at, that she's being blessed where she's at. And so, you know, she's on my mind. Even though I don't see her, I miss her being around. And so God help me if she ever leaves me, because, man, I'd be lost. There'd be no way I'd be able to survive. I'd be eating food out of a can, you know, that kind of thing. You know, not even sure, you know, Friskies, that's pretty good, right?
I don't know, you tell us.
I don't know. But we don't have any, but I see it in the grocery store. I see a lot of seniors. They must have a lot of cats. I don't know. So, but one of the things that we, that the Lord was preparing them for was the journey into the promised land. And the promised land here is not heaven. You know, a lot of people are under the misconception when they talk about going to the promised land. Well, it's not heaven. It's actually our wanderings here on the earth. Now, people have equated our wanderings here with the wilderness wanderings. Well, it's not so. We're not in the wilderness. We're in His promises. All of the promises that He's given us, you know, they're ruling and reigning in our hearts of where we should be and what we should be doing, what we should be thinking about, how we conduct ourselves. And so the scriptures have a good part to play in there. Now, they had battles, and they had failures. So that's obviously not heaven. Heaven is a place where we have no more failures, no more faults, no more sin. None of those things are going to beset us during that time. We're going to have peace. We're going to be face to face with the Lord. But here we have battles, and we have failures. Man, you know, when the enemy works overtime with us, we realize how much we fail. Oh, gosh, I'm just blown away. And so I always know that the Lord is going to be doing something when the battles rage heavy. Now, can I get an amen, Jose?
Amen.
Amen. You know, I mean, it's just, you know, he took over for me last week, did a fantastic job. I thought he really did a fantastic job. And I do appreciate him stepping up and doing that. But it takes stepping into the unknown, stepping into that place of uncomfortability. You know, and the Lord often calls us to do things that are uncomfortable. Sometimes we get a little, but be mindful of this. When Peter, remember Peter, the guy with the foot and mouth disease, what he did is he acknowledged that Jesus was the Son of the living God. And the Lord told him, it wasn't flesh and blood. You didn't think about it in your own little pudding head. It's the Lord that gave you that information. And then you spoke it forth. And that's basically what prophecy is. You read the Word of God, and that's what we do every morning when we read the Psalms. That's prophecy. You're speaking the Word of God. That's what prophecy is. The Lord told Peter that, hey, this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But on the other side of that, what happened? Peter got so full of himself. And what did he say? Oh, no, Lord, let me direct you. Let me be the one that's guiding you here. I don't think you've heard from the Lord like I did, but that's what pride will do. You get so puffed up in yourself, and then he had to be batted down a little bit. He says, no, Peter, you're Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Well, that's, phew, man, that's and the Lord does that constantly. And so, you know, as I get in there, I'm thinking, oh, yeah, this is going to be such a great study. Yeah, people are going to be blessed. And am I giving glory to the Lord? Probably not. So that's when he bats me down again. Now, as I said before, it's filled with battles and defeats. Study the book of Joshua to get the full lineup of these things, the failures and the battles and the things that the Lord did. When the Lord was in it, man, they had successes of what we can see. But when they said, oh, well, Lord, I got this one, that's when they started to get into trouble. And that was the battle at Ai, or the defeat at Ai, if you want to call it there. So chapters 5 and 6 tell us how to combat those things, how to recover from when we fall, how to conduct ourselves as we're moving forward. Everybody needs to prepare for the walk. The warfare that's we're in, we are not. This is not the playground. This isn't the place where we're supposed to kick back and enjoy life. This is the warfare. This is where the spiritual warfare is going up. People are depending on you. Well, they may not know it that they're depending on you, but to be in prayer for them. You know, parents that pray for their children, that pray for their grandchildren. You know, they're the ones that are going to battle for those that don't even know it. They don't even know that they're in a battle, and yet those of us who are spiritually aware know these things, and so we go to battle for them. But we also need to worry about worshiping. I don't need to worry, but we also need to worship while we're in these battles and in these trials. That's the greatest thing that we can do, because we're acknowledging, by praising the Lord and giving acknowledgement to Him, we're saying, Lord, You're in charge. You're in control. You know, how many of us can read social media and the news and say, God's in control? You know, you look at it, this is chaotic. This is crazy. How do you know that's not God's plan? How do you know that the Lord isn't making these things happen so that we will wake up, people? We need to wake up and see, hey, man, there's things going on out here. We have to be aware of those things. But God is in control. Now, as we're going to read in Numbers 13 and 14, the children of Israel rebelled. Not us. We would never rebel against the Lord, right? We would never say, oh no, this isn't the way that we should be doing things, right? Well, we do that too, don't we? And so they were then, they got this wilderness wanderings for about 38 years in the wilderness as they're wandering around. About roughly 38, 39 years. We talked about that when we were in Exodus. But the whole aspect of it is that they were put on the bench there because of their unbelief. They did not believe that God was going to be able to follow through. That was their failings. They listened to the 10 witnesses that came back from the promised land, and they said, the land is filled with giants. We can't overcome them. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. Whereas Joshua and Caleb said, wait, no, they're bread for us. Let's go in and take it. The Lord our God is with us. But they believed the 10. And so all that generation, all of those 20 years and upward, wandered in the wilderness until they died. The only two that went in was Joshua and Caleb. They were the only two that got to go in and fulfill what they had said that they were going to do. And that's take it. Take the land. It's theirs for the taking. The Lord is with us. And so with that kind of, when we cultivate that kind of an attitude, that God is with us. God is moving forward. Nothing that happens to us is going to bother us. As Paul said, none of these things move me. I'm in danger constantly, but none of those things bother me. I know the Lord is in charge. And I know when I leave this place, I'm going to be with the Lord. And so that's my mainstay. That's how I stay on an even keel. So, again, God desired that they should become a kingdom of priests. Exodus 19:6 says, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So, Leviticus is all about holiness. You want to know about holiness? That's what it's all about. Now, in this chapter, in chapter 6 here, when we get to it finally, maybe next week, no, when we finally get to it, it's going to be talking about the Nazarite vow. Now, we saw here in the first place, the Lord instructed Israelites, you know, also us, to get out the unclean things out of our lives, to jettison all of the things that would cause us to stumble. Those things that we know are not right. We know they're against God's word because the word says that they are. So we need to get rid of those things. Now remember, the camp of Israel is a type of our bodies. Just like the temple. The temple, it was we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Lord dwells within every single believer. And so we need to get out those things that are unclean, those things that would stifle the word of God trying to direct us to doing those things that He would have us to do. So in Romans chapter 6, 11 through 14 says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should be obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Ye are not under the law, but under grace." That's very, very important to understand. We are not under the law, but we are under grace. It was grace that saved us. The law told us about our sin. And so we lift up our hands and we say, "What can I do about this? Enter in Jesus Christ." You see, we don't jettison the law because the law tells us what's right and what's wrong. Without that, how are we going to know? Oh, a lot of people, a lot of Christians say, "Well, that's the Old Testament. That doesn't apply to me." Wrong-o. You see, Jesus died for all of the sins that the law talked about. He was the propitiation for that. He was the atoning force for that. So we can't just jettison that. We read those things and we read, "Wow, wait a minute. I never knew that this was against the law. I didn't know that this was flying in the face of God's direction. No wonder I'm so defeated." You see? And the Holy Spirit will lead us into those areas. We don't, and then we look at that, and then then our first thought is, "Well, let me try to do better." No, the Lord doesn't want you to try to do better. That's not what He's talking about here. He wants you to flee to Christ. Jesus Christ, the law was our schoolmaster that drove us to Jesus Christ. You see, we lift up our hands in despair saying, "How am I going to do this? I can't do this. I don't have the power." That's where the grace of Jesus Christ comes in. His atoning blood, hey, it cleansed us from all sin. 1 John 1:9, need I repeat? Yes, I do. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." All of the sins that we've ever committed, all of the sins that we will ever commit, has all covered under that one thing. We need not be ashamed. The Lord knows our frame. He knows that we're but dust and ashes. Does that mean we can just, we can just sin with impunity? All I have to do is recite 1 John 1:9. No, God is not mocked. He knows your heart. He's going to, it's not like you're going to fool Him. It's not a get out of jail free card. It is a way that the Christian can, it's the Christian's bar of soap. So in that respect, so. Then there was the issue, this is all from chapter 5 now, remember, the issue of the jealous husband. Remember how we covered that, the issue of the jealous husband? And, you know, some of you say, well, what's the deal here? What about the wife? I mean, I know the guy's not, he's not clean as the hound's tooth. Well, that's true. But when the wife was suspected by her husband of adultery, and there being no witnesses to it, and she maintained her innocence, she was to be brought before the priest and made to stand before the Lord, who alone could determine her innocence or guilt. Again, it's going back to the Lord. And so the husband's got no, but I got this spirit of jealousy here. You know, I believe something has happened here. So he could take her to the priest, and the priest would go through that ritual. You remember how we went through that. But the idea here is that the wife is the type of the church, also a type of Israel. You see, Israel has been mentioned as the adulterous wife of Jehovah. Now, adultery obviously was the death sentence. If you got caught with adultery. But, you know, it was also equated typologically to idolatry. You know, in Deuteronomy 5, 7 and 9 through 9 says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." So, idolatry is equated with adultery. And that's what happens. You know, when we leave off the worship and the praise of God, and we start going and doing our own thing, what are we doing? We're going after an idol. We're going after something other than God. Our strength and everything in our mind is going toward something else other than where it should be. It should be focused on the Lord. But no, it's off on something else. That's idolatry. You're putting another God before them. Where is your money going? Where is your time going? Where is your thoughts going? You know, where is your strength going into these things? That's idolatry if it's not centered on the Lord. So you can always tell, you know, where somebody is spiritually by what they're doing with their time. Just talk to them for 5 minutes. You'll know where they're at. You'll know exactly where they're at. Are things of the Lord coming out of their mouth? Are studies of the things that they've been doing before, are they coming out of their mouth? Or is it just the vile stuff of the world? You know, and I mean, it could be anything. But I'm just saying, when your focus is not on the Lord, man, you're in big trouble. You're dangerously, and it's a slow slope. Now I've got a slope in my house. It's a great slope, but I can use this as an example. My grandson Thomas and I, we used to play ball in the house there. He'd get the big rubber ball, and I'd hit it to one end, he'd hit it to the other, and he'd hit it out to the dining room, and it would get up to a certain point, and then kind of roll right back down. It wouldn't go exactly where he was saying, because where he was putting it, because I got that little slope on there. But it was gradual. The ball would just stop, and all of a sudden it'd start to roll back down again. And that's exactly where we are. You see, if we're not constantly moving forward, if we're not constantly having the Lord in our thoughts and in our minds, we're going to slowly drift away. We're going to slowly go on the opposite side of where the Lord would have us to go. He's leading us into the promised land. He's leading us into paradise. But if we're not mindful, what's he going to do? All he can do is call to us, because we have I'm going to call it free will, but I don't know that it is free will. You know, I used to be a big proponent of free will, but you see, if you're not under the guide of the Holy Spirit, then you're going to be under the guide of your flesh, and that flesh is sin. And so, do you really have a free will? Are you gravitating toward the Lord? On good days, yeah, I am, you know. I read my word, man, and I'm joyous, and I'm praising the Lord, and I'm, you know, singing spiritual song in my heart. But you know what? As I'm singing those spiritual songs, I start to drift away. I start to drift on other things, projects that I need to do. Are those bad in itself? No. But you see, when I'm supposed to be praising and praying to the Lord, those thoughts should be on the sideline. I can't concentrate. That's why we must be disciplined in ourselves to do just that, to concentrate on the Lord and stay focused. And so often, we as the church, we as people, try to hide our sin from the Lord. How many of us have ever tried to do that? Oh, I'm hiding my sin from the Lord. Lord didn't see that. No, I did that, but oh, you didn't see that, did you, Lord? No. And we fool ourselves, you know, just like a little kid. You know, you look at little kids and they do the same thing. What do you got behind your back? Nothing. Were you in the cookie jar? No. I didn't. What's that all over your face? You got crumbs and you got chocolate chip all over your face there. And so you can't hide anything from the Lord. The Lord knows these things. 1 John 1:9 comes into play. Okay, I'm busted. The Holy Spirit has busted me in this. You know it's the Holy Spirit. And you say, you shouldn't have done that. You know that's against the Word. And when you hear that, you know, you just kind of like, you rebel against it. No, I didn't do that. Just give in. Just surrender yourself. You know, when we sing that song, I Surrender All. It's been a long time since we sang that song, but, you know, I surrender all. Are you surrendering all? Or just that parts of you that are easy to, you know, the blatant sins and stuff like that. But what about the little things that, you know, the little foxes that spoil the grapes? You know, those little things that, you know, they're not really sin, but they're not really holy either, you know. You play with them in your mind, and guess what? You're going to be in the bramble bushes. You're going to be led astray. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So this falls right in line with what we're teaching on today. Just the whole aspect of, you know, getting rid of that sin, getting rid of those, making a commitment. Because now we're going to get into the commitment portion of it. And the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 1, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, nor vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even unto the husks. Now, this was a voluntary thing, just like our commitment to the Lord is voluntary. Okay. Now, in this respect here, neither wine nor strong drink, I have taken that for myself, because as a minister of the gospel of Christ, I don't want anything that's going to alter my consciousness. Okay. I don't want any other spirit to, you know, be in control of my faculties. I say enough stupid things on my own. I don't need any help from alcohol. Okay? It's just not for me. This is not for the common Christian. Now, a Christian can drink wine all they want, if they want. They can drink alcoholic beverages. This is not on them. This is a voluntary vow for the sole purpose of getting close to the Lord. That's it. You see, taking those things away. Now, remember Noah? Noah was a righteous man, and he walked with God, didn't he? Man, he got all his instructions from the Lord. Build me an ark and put all of these animals on there. And the floods came, and all of these things happened. And as soon as the ark landed, what happened? He became a husbandman, and he was drunken. You see? And I don't need that kind of thing in myself, so I stay away from alcohol. You know, I'm not going to put a mandate on you. You do as the Lord commands you to do. You know, I don't see any benefit in it, because it just makes people stupid. It really does. You know, I've known too many drunks. I've known too many people on drugs that have ruined their lives because that was their sole focus. You see, it may start off small. It may say, oh, well, a couple of glasses of wine, it's not going to hurt too much. But you know what? After a while, that's their sole focus. They gotta have the alcohol. They gotta have the drugs. They can't live without it. And what happens? Their relationships are destroyed. You know, even after a while, the parents will abandon them because, you know, this is what they've become. You know, there are help for people that, are addicted to alcohol. Now I've got alcoholism running through my family. So it would behoove me, again, not to drink. Not that I've ever been affected such. I've always been able to put it down. But a lot of people in my family, they're not so lucky. They're not so strong in that respect. And man, they get into that. And I've seen lives destroyed. Man, my family was destroyed. You know, I mean, I was destroyed because of alcohol. But not because I did it, but because of a byproduct of somebody else in my family that did. So that's just me. So any man or woman in Israel who wanted to become a Nazirite could do so. It was a voluntary thing. He could take a vow for a certain period of time or for a lifetime. So if you say, man, I want to get close to the Lord, it's kind of like people that do fasts today. You know, they'll do a 30-day fast or a 40-day fast or things of that nature. They'll give up a particular item for a certain amount of days, you know, so that they can get close to the Lord. It's not for an outward show, because you're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to put an outward show on if you're fasting or doing this or that and the other thing. But it's between you and the Lord. I'm going to give this up so that I can devote myself to prayer. I'm going to give up eating at lunch so that I can devote myself to praying for the lost, or praying for this or that or the other thing, whatever it is. Or drawing close to the Lord would be a better thing, and let Him direct you on how you should pray. God did not command it. It was purely voluntary, but if anybody wanted to walk closer with Him, this they could do. Matthew 16:24 says, "Then Jesus said unto His disciples," not to the people at large, but to His disciples, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow Me." It says, take up your cross, but and follow Me. You see, this was stepping stones in here. Deny yourself. Deny yourself some of the physical pleasures. You see, then they won't have that hold on you. Is there something in your life that's got a hold on you that's a physical pleasure that drags you down? Then give it up. Deny that. Focus in on that one thing and deny it. And instead of when you feel and you're hearing in your head that, you know, you're going down that road, man, you need to break away and you need to pray for the Holy Spirit to just envelop you, to shield you from this particular thing. And it's not just a one-time deal. One time and it's done? No, it's a continuous thing. Like a soldier that is training for a battle. You keep doing it, rehearse it over and over and over and over again until you get it right. And that is when that thought starts to come into your head, you know, I got to turn away from that, because that's going to lead me away from my Lord. See, the Lord has to be first and foremost in your life. Verse 5, "All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or his mother or his brother or his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head." So you see, this was something that was unbreakable. If you made this vow, you were to be careful. If your father or mother died, you could not go near their body, as was the custom was. And so, so the first thing, don't eat nothing from the vine, okay? Second, don't shave your head. Don't get a haircut. You allow your hair to grow. Now this, you know, falsely, you know, we see a lot of the pictures of Jesus. You know, he had long hair. Why? Because they mistakenly said that because he was from Nazareth, instead of he was a Nazirite, you see. And so Nazirites let their hair grow. You know, kind of like Samson. Remember Samson, right? He let his hair grow because he was under a Nazirite vow. Not because he was from Nazareth, but Jesus was from Nazareth. He got haircuts just like everybody else. He did not have long hair, contrary to popular belief. He was from Nazareth. So, they kind of switch the things up. Well, one sounds like the other, so, you know, and you can see how tradition will get you into all kinds of trouble here. Now, the third thing was not to touch anything that's dead. Now the world is a place of death, the sign of sin cursed earth. That was the curse that God pronounced in Genesis 2:17. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." One of the things that's kind of bypassed, I think, it's kind of comical, but not so much really, is, you know, how do you prove that, you know, God is who he says he is? Well, everything dies. That's a sign of the curse. You know, why would it die? Why wouldn't it die if there was no curse? You see, Adam was built to live forever. He wasn't built to die. He was built to rule and reign on this planet forever. That was God's plan. But as he sinned, this curse came upon him. And this is the curse that was lifted when Jesus Christ was lifted up. In Matthew 10:37, Jesus says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So I think this is in the context of this Nazirite vow here. Now, obviously, we're supposed to honor our father and mother, and we're supposed to, you know, take care of our families and things of that nature. I don't think it's talking about this here. But in the context of the Nazirite vow, they were not to go near the dead body. Okay, so are you consecrated unto the Lord in that respect? In that you're going to follow through with this vow? Now, this is so that you can draw close to the Lord, by the way, in case I missed that. So you could draw closer to the Lord. These are the instructions on how you could do this by taking this Nazirite vow. Again, strictly voluntary, but how much do we want to get close to the Lord? You say, oh yeah, we're believers. Don't get me wrong. We're still Christians. But if we want to get closer to the Lord, there are certain things that we need to do. We need to deny ourselves some of the things in this earth because they may not be bad, but they're not good either, you see. But so we have to, you know, well, let me get rid of that. Now, my wife is always on me about, you know, eating healthy, and she's at a conference this weekend on that very subject, so I can't, you know, I told her, I said, look, you bring tofu in the house, you're out of here, you know, that's we're not having none of that. So she doesn't listen to these anyway, so I'm good. But, you know, and so I can imagine she's going to come back with some really good recipes and things. But, you know, on the other side, we just bought like 340 pounds of meat. So we can't be getting rid of that. I can get rid of it. But the Lord is supposed to be top priority. He doesn't want to be top on a list of 10 or 100. He wants to be top on the list of one. He is the priority. And we need to treat him as such. He is the Lord. He is God Almighty. And so he has to be first and foremost in our lives. Verse 8, all the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. And if any man die very suddenly by him, he hath defiled the head of his consecration. Then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it. So accidental defilement entailed loss of previous time. And the recommencing of the days of the dedication, shaving his head, and the ordinary purification enjoyed for others. Now, the vow was not removed because somebody died, you know, somebody had a heart attack and, you know, kind of fell next to him, you know, okay? He was defiled. So the vow was not taken away, just the time that he spent in that. So it had to be redone all over again. The vow still stayed, and it had to be fulfilled all the way up to the time that they said. So in verse 10 he says, and on the eighth day he shall bring two turtles, or two turtle doves, and or two young pigeons, to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering, and make an atonement for him, for that he sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head that same day. And he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering, but the days that were before shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. And this is the law of the Nazirite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall offer his offering unto the Lord, one he lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, and one ewe lamb for the first year of the first year without blemish for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish for peace offerings. And a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, and wafers of unleavened bread anointed with oil, and their meat offering and their drink offerings. So all of this was just the ending of this vow was this elaborate sacrificial ceremony that had to take place. But wait, we're not done. So The priest shall bring them before the Lord, and shall offer his sin offering and his burnt offering, and he shall offer the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, with the basket of unleavened bread, and the priest shall offer also his meat offering and his drink offering. And the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair of his head of the separation, and put it in the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall take the sodden shoulder of the ram, and one unleavened cake out of the basket, and one unleavened wafer, and shall put them upon the hands of the Nazarite, after the hair of his separation is shaven. And the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. This is holy for the priest with the wave breast and the heave shoulder, and after that the Nazarite may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazarite who hath vowed, and of his offering unto the Lord for his separation, besides that which his hand shall get, according to the vow which he vowed, so he must do after the law of his separation. So this big elaborate thing here was to signal the end of this vow. The vow was complete. It was acceptable unto the Lord, then he could go about his daily routine, should he desire. Okay. Now, Nazarite means one separated unto God. Ask yourself, are you separated unto God? Have you separated yourself from the world unto the Lord? See, this is what he asks us. He asks us to be separate, right? So, now there are some folks from birth. Samson was one. I mentioned to him before. Now, Samson was from his birth, you know. He was a Nazarite. Was he a very good Nazarite? Probably not, you know. He had a problem with the ladies, you see. And we see that throughout the scriptures there. Samson went down to Timnah and saw this woman, and he got involved with some girl named Delilah. We all know how that worked out, right? But one of the things is that as Samson was going through this, he was asked by Delilah, what's the source of your strength? And I found it interesting that he never once said it was the Lord. It was the Lord. He finally, after much ado, told him, it's my hair. If my hair were shaved, then I would be weak as a lamb. You know. And so what happened? She got a barber in there, shaved his head, and he was. The strength of the Lord had left him. You see, I don't believe that Samson was this, you know, linebacker-looking kind of guy. He wasn't this muscular giant. Otherwise, the Philistines would know where the source of his strength came by. No, I think he was just a scrawny little guy with a high, squeaky voice that irritated everybody as he talked to him. I really do. Because, you know, these guys were incensed and destroying this guy. How did this guy, how did he do that? Now, we remember Samson now, he touched a dead body, didn't he? He killed a lion. But that didn't stop his strength. That's interesting. And he drank wine. And that didn't stop his strength. You see the progression here? He killed this lion, so he was touching a dead body. And then he went by and he got some honey that was in the lion. Ew. You know, he's just kind of, really? Got this rotting corpse here. Oh, honey, well, I should try some of that. You know, it was weird times back then. But again, the ladies, he was not a faithful kind of guy. He just had a thing for the ladies. So it's interesting to me that his strength left him when his hair was shaved, indicating that was it. There was no more left. The Lord had departed from him after that happened. And what happened? He lost his eyes. So the Lord did this work in Samson's life. Okay, the ladies are a problem to you. I'm going to take your eyes. Didn't take his life. He took his eyes so that he couldn't look upon the women anymore. Interesting. And they put him in chains, brass chains. And brass is a symbol of judgment. It's what they put fire in. So here he is in judgment, but not from man, but from the Lord. You see, all of that happened because the Lord wasn't done with Samson yet. And then what happened? As he was grinding in the grist mill there, his hair started to grow back. And the Lord gave him his strength one last time to defeat his enemies. Interesting thing about Samson. It's a fascinating study. It's kind of, you know, reads kind of like a Harlequin romance novel in some respects. But, you know, it's kind of like, You know, what was that all about? It's to show us that the Lord is not done working with any of us, no matter how far we fall. The prodigal son is a good example of that. Samson is even a greater example of that. We wonder, well, why is that in there? Why would you even show? That's why. It's an example that until you're dead, you still have use unto the Lord. So it took being chained up into prison. It took the removal of his eyes for him to realize who the God was, the God of his life. And he cried out to the Lord, you know, restore my strength one last time and let me die with my enemies. Another person was Samuel. Samuel was a Nazarite from his birth. Remember, Hannah had dedicated him unto the Lord. Not in a an official capacity in that, but she said, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you and he'll serve you all the days of his life. It's kind of like a Nazarite vow. And so Samuel was under that. They said that John the Baptist was like that as well. He might have been a Nazarite. Paul had made a Nazarite vow. So all through the thing, it was a manner of getting closer unto the Lord. Now in verse 22, he says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron unto his sons, saying, On this wise shall ye bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." I used to love it when I was at Calvary, Costa Mesa. Chuck Smith would end all of his sermons with that. At the end of the sermons, he would go up and they would sing that. Now, it was a kind of a thing. He would start it and then the congregation would finish it off there. But kind of an interesting thing. But this is the Trinity in the Old Testament as it sets out. God the Father is the source of all blessing and he keeps us. John 6:39. "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at that last day." So the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who makes his face to shine upon us and gives gracious unto us. First, John 1:17. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." In Romans 1:3-5, "Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience of the faith among all of the nation, all nations for his name. Now the Holy Spirit lifts up his countenance upon us and gives us peace." John 14:26-27. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now it's interesting here, I said that the Holy Spirit was the one who gives peace. But you see, there's a caveat to this. If you're looking for a scripture that signifies the Holy Spirit giving you peace, you're not going to find it. Why? Because John 16:13-14 says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." Now, interesting enough, 2 Peter tells us that all scripture was given by the Holy Spirit as he came upon men in the old. So the Holy Spirit gave utterance to these people to write these things down, but he didn't speak of himself, you see. The peace that came from him comes from other sources. You know, he doesn't. It's kind of like Genesis 24. Abraham sends his unnamed servant, right, to get a bride for his son. We all know that Genesis 22 and 24. I go on that all the time because it's such a model of the whole world system as we know it today. But we don't know who this unnamed servant is at this time. He just says he calls for his head servant. And so he's unnamed in this particular story, which is intriguing as you go through and you see that it's the unnamed servant that finds the bride for Isaac. And as he finds this bride and he travels back, he tells him every day about more and more about the master, about the husband that she's about to receive. But if we go to Genesis 15, this tells us that his name was Eliezer. Now, Eliezer means comforter. Isn't that interesting? So it was the Holy Spirit that went and sought out a bride. And he seeks after a bride today as well. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Pointing himself to Jesus Christ. He will not speak of himself, but all things that I have said unto you, he will point you to that. So next week we have chapter 7, the gifts of the princes. So let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lessons that you have taught us today. We pray, Father, that we would put these things into practice and that we would not shy away from giving ourselves entirely and totally to you. We pray, Father, that your hand of protection would be upon us, that you would keep us unto the day of salvation when Jesus Christ raises us all up from the dead. We thank you, Lord, for your continuing watching. In Jesus' name, amen.